My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 49. And I'd like to read the last phrase in verse 15 and the first phrase in verse 16. That's Isaiah 49 and verses 15 and 16. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now we know, don't we, there are many, many hymns that we could quote tonight and sing that refer to those verses. I will not forget thee. We sang one of those hymns now. Small wonder that the writer of that hymn said at the end that he desired for more grace, to love God more, and that his main complaint was that he did not love him more than he did. And here's a very beautiful phrase from the scriptures for our help and our comfort here tonight. Yet will I not forget thee. And the context is an interesting one, and it is, of course, the relationship between Israel and God. Nevertheless, although it is between a nation and a church, really, because Israel and a church, you can bring them together, can't you, as the a state that is owned by God, and it is his church, the Israel of God, in that sense, and their relationship. Yet that has very little meaning unless we take it on an individual basis as well. And so even in the time that this was written, and when God spoke to the prophet Isaiah and said, yet will I not forget thee, he is speaking to the corporate body. Yet at the same time, that would not have real substance unless he was including every individual. And the same today. The same message is for the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he will not forget us, and also individually for each one of them. That is the declaration that God has here. It was at a particular time, and the situation had been a difficult one for Israel, and she is named here as Zion. Zion as the capital and as the abiding place of God and where their minds and their worship would be centered. And Zion, representing Israel now, the Israel of God, had gone through a very hard time. And she could not really see that the promises that God had made were going to be fulfilled. It seemed really a very impossible thing in her sight that the things that God had promised for Israel could ever come to pass. And they were convinced that God had long since forgotten and forsaken Zion. It seemed that way. Everything seemed to be going wrong. So you must understand the scriptures in this way, that when we read about Israel and the dealings of God with Israel, that every event and every situation is interpreted as the pleasure or the displeasure of God, or the obedience or the disobedience of God's people. His pleasure with their obedience and his displeasure with their disobedience. And so that frequently we have this theme running through the scriptures in that way. It's for the corporate body, it's for Zion, it's for the church, it is also for individuals. And we can trace God dealing with his people. Now I could go into the details of that, but I don't think it matters. There are so many similar situations in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, where we have the people of God going through a time of disobedience. God deals with them, and it seems that God's displeasure is towards them, and they begin to think, well, where is God? Where are his promises? And they become very downhearted, and it looks as if he had forgotten them. Have you ever felt that God has forgotten you? That's really what is being said here. I wonder if the Church of Jesus Christ in these islands, in Britain and in Wales too, today, might say, well, we're preaching the gospel faithfully. Has God forgotten us? It seems a long, long time since there's been a visitation. It seems a long, long time since men talked of God. And it seems an amazing thing in the eyes of people generally that if anybody should show any faith in God, if children say they go to Sunday school, then the other children are astounded And it is not even a matter for mockery today. It is just astonishment that anyone should ever think of things like that. It's even lower than mockery, even there. And for anybody working in an office or attending a college or a school, whatever it may be, or any place of work, whatever our occupation may be, that if we stand out as a believer, it seems a strange thing in a godless society that never considers God in any way. And Zion, the people of God, as a corporate body might say, has God forgotten us? And sometimes as individuals, we can go like that too. We can go through perhaps a difficult time spiritually, and we can say, well, I can't see that God is remembering me. It's important, this matter of being remembered. It goes to your heart, doesn't it? If you think that somebody once knew you very well, and you go charging up to them, and you're very glad to see them, and you shake their hand, and you say hello to them, and you're full of delight in seeing them, you can see that kind of vague look in their eyes. And then they have to say to you, I'm terribly sorry, but who are you? And you say, well, you remember me. And then you have to remind them. It goes to your heart. It goes to your heart. And there are many situations that we can think of in that way that can fleet through our minds. There's one lovely hymn that we often sing in our chapel here. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. At the most important time of all, when we're at our frailest, when we're at our weakest, when we cannot lift a finger to help us, when we cannot move a muscle or a limb to aid us, when we cannot bring a thought to assist us, when our heart cannot rouse any passionate feeling, when we cannot help ourselves, pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. We desire, you see, to be remembered. This is a very precious thing to every one of us. And the ultimate and the final one, surely, is that God should remember us. That this God, great God, the maker, the creator, the upholder of all things, you might say, well, how can he ever remember me? And we would say like that. Yes, we know. We live in a little planet called Earth. Here we are in Cardiff, in this tiny little city, in a tiny country. In this time, in this age, in this building. And you might say, well, I don't expect God to remember me. But we do. Oh, yes, we do. We do expect him to remember us. You see, in a way, the rest of creation can pass by. And when it comes to it, it's between God and my soul and my eternal destiny. When on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Shall we look for a little while this evening then upon this context here, and trust it will help many a soul here tonight. May I talk first of all about the sorrow of a soul. Not the sorrow of a heart or the sorrow of circumstances, but that there is a sorrow that a soul can have. The sorrow of a soul. And all I'll do under this point I have now is to enlarge a little on that which I touched on already, but read the scriptures for you in verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. It's a tremendous statement. It's very powerful in the original. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, the sovereign Lord. The ultimate one, the great one, Jehovah. He has forgotten me. He has forgotten Israel, the land of his choice. He has forgotten me. There is in this verse here the anguish of a church in desperation. The anguish of the individual that is beginning to feel like a foundling bereft. No God, no Christ, no hope in this world or the next. Forsaken of God. The word itself, there is a feel in the word, in our language here, to be forsaken. Forgotten, yes, that's powerful. You see, that is said, then Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. And My Lord hath forgotten me. Both are here. He has forsaken me. He's forgotten all about me. But the terrible thing to me about the forgetting is that he has forsaken me. He has turned his back upon me. And he will not recall my name or my being to his mind ever again. That is the anguish of the verse, if I may bring it to you. I want you to think of the desperation of a soul that has not got the comfort of God's grace and no experience of the grace of God at all. And I'd like us to consider the state of that soul. For those who are in Christ, to think anew and realize the miracle that has taken place in them. For those who desire and for those who are longing, that they might see the great peril that they are in and what sorrow that they are causing to their own soul. The sorrow of a soul without God. Here it is. The soul is a timeless thing. The soul cannot die. There was a time when it was not, but there never will be a time when it will not be. With God, he always was, is, will be. But a soul, there was a time when it was not, but there never ever will be a time when it will cease to be. So don't be half comforted if you're toying with the gospel and say, ah, well, there are some that say that if I do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all it will mean the annihilation of my soul. And when I come to my final sleep, that will be the end of all. Well, you may listen to that, but it will not be like that. And your soul knows that right well. For God hath planted in us the taste of eternity. Our immortal soul. And this soul sees the time approaching, the body. And in a way that we cannot separate them, I realize that. But in another way we can, and it's right to do so. Here is a body, as our blessed Savior said on one occasion. He said about some man filling the barns and so on. The body is busy here, there and everywhere, delighting and satisfying and gratifying its own lust and its primitive appetites and all that it desires. I want, have, will have, get gain, whatever it is. And whatever kind of barn it may be that it's filling, yet filling that barn. Meanwhile, the soul is suffering. Meanwhile, the soul is grieving. And the soul is sorrowing. Here is a body on pleasure bent or some ambitious way. And here is a soul seeing the day approaching when it will have to face its maker and face God. And the despair of facing God without an experience of grace. Let me add this to that thought. A soul faced with eternity of despair. Now then, when you and I consider this world, I know there are ways we can look at the world, and we can say, and rightly so, it's a very beautiful world. I know that. And I know that as spring comes, already, aren't there? There are signs of spring. There are signs. And the flowers that come, some of the early ones are beginning. And before long, we'll see the little buds on the trees and so on. That is on the way, even though there may be some bitter weather again. Even so, spring is determined. A winter eventually will have to give in. Very beautiful to see new life spreading again to the land. And then the beauty of summer, the magnificence of summer, all that, yes, it's a very beautiful world. And the mountains and the mountain ranges and the sea and the colours of the sea when the sun plays upon it. All that. The sky and the clouds too. And the multitude of shapes that the clouds can take and their shades as well. And the moods of nature. All that. Very beautiful. Yet it is a very wicked world. A very, very wicked world. It's a very frightening world. It's a terrifying world as well. And even without considering the rumor of wars, even if there were no shadow of wars over this world at the moment, there would still be the ruthless greed of men and how they stampede for the things of this world. Yes, that's right. Sometimes, do you think like this? When you have a moment to spare, and perhaps you're lying down or sitting and reclining on a chair, and you may be on your own, and you're not busying your thoughts with things that you're planning, sometimes we think of ourselves, and think of our hearts, and think of what we've been, and think of our motives, and a great sorrow fills us. A great sorrow. It is the knowledge of sin. And it is a soul understanding that sin is something that is totally, in the eyes of God, totally unacceptable to him. Can you then understand hell? There is a hell. There are many, many verses I could read. But then do I need to read them all? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of hell. It is a lot of a soul without an experience of God's grace. It is a destiny of a soul without a knowledge of Christ. Listen to this verse in Revelation when John is speaking of the second death. When in the day of judgment a soul stands before God, probably millions, but as far as you and I are concerned, one soul, one God. You might say, well, you're standing with thousand, million, billion others. Maybe. As far as I am concerned, it's God and my soul. Without grace, I face then the second death. I died physically, yes, but I died spiritually dead. And in dying spiritually dead, then we have what is called in Scripture the second death. And listen to this vivid and terrible description. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now I know. Phrases like that are ridiculed, but there's no need for them to be ridiculed. It is put, I know, in a figurative way, but what it is saying is this, that the soul that dies without Christ, that the soul that faces God in the day of judgment is condemned for the second death, and it gives us some inclination here, it gives us some indication of a description of hell, as we have a description of heaven, so also of hell. And it's like this we have from this verse. It burns. How do you mean now it's actual flames? I know not. But the burning of lust that can never be satisfied. The burning of a mind that can never express itself. The burning of a heart that can never express. The burning of a being that can never fulfill, and the eternal burning of a soul. That's a glimpse of hell. If you hesitate knowing that, it is a great, great folly. And Satan is there. The sorrow of a soul. The salvation of a soul. There can be what we call spiritual activity. We are painfully aware of the estrangement can be when Christ is not the center in a person's heart and soul and being. Now, is there a comfort? Well, yes, there is. And we have it in the words here. Let me take verse 16 first of all. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now, it is a powerful declaration. It is God now speaking, yes, to his church. And he's saying now to the true church in our country today, yes, although I remembered you in times of revival in years gone by, do not think that I have forgotten or forsaken. Why? Because the true church of God, her name is written, is graven, engrafted into the palms of the hands of God. But we also know that he's also saying that when I say the church, I mean you, I mean individuals. Well, how can this be so? How can anybody sing with any confidence tonight, my name is graven on his palms, my name is written in his hearts? Yet we can. We can. There is no other faith that makes this claim or can. However good it may or may not be, it never had or has the authority of God. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. How then can I have my name there? Think of then the verses I read from Revelation, that if your name is not written there, there is no possible way of an entry. Is it a book? Are they his palms? It makes no difference at all. We are speaking figuratively, yet we are speaking realistically as well. I read at the beginning some verses from the Epistle to the Colossians. Let me remind you of them. It's the verses 13 and 14 in that second chapter. Is Jesus Christ Calvary the sinner? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, this is the situation. Here now is a sinner, or the soul, a sorrowing soul, desiring salvation, a soul beginning to long, and has at last communicated to the total being, and is crying out in anguish that it might have a visitation of grace, and that it might have a knowledge of salvation, and an experience of God's grace. Here now, the Holy Spirit brings his soul to the hearing of the words. Now, it must be more than words, yet there must be words from a little pulpit like this, or from the lips of somebody witnessing, but not in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance, yet in words. So here are the words. May God do the remainder, and the main one. Here are the words in obedience, and they are his words then. A soul comes. Here is my Saviour. He's been to Calvary. And he's showing to the sorrowing soul, he's pointing as if it were to the time of Calvary. And he's showing the meaning of Calvary. Here are the verses. The result of it is this. Having forgiven you all trespasses, everything that you did that offended me, everything that you said that hurt my holy law, all your trespasses are forgiven in me. How can that be? Then we have a tremendous picture, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let me take it now in this way. Here is a large, large board, if you like, a blackboard. And here comes the law with a box of chalk. It's necessary. And then he begins to write down. The law divides into two, if you remember, our attitude towards God and our attitude towards our fellow brothers and sisters. And so he begins to look at our love to God. He begins to write down every time we offended God. Every time in thought and word and deed, he begins to write it down. It seems to go on forever. He has to have board after board and box of chalks after box of chalks. And then at last he comes to my attitude to my fellow human being, and he begins to write out the things that I did and I said and my motives and my selfishness and my greed, all these things, and the love of self rather than love of God and love to my neighbor, all this, until all I can see is this vast area of writing. and just this white chalk all over the place. And I can say, well, what shall I do? What offering shall I bring? What recompense shall I make? In what way can I make peace with God, the God whom I have offended? And the Holy Spirit speaks to the soul and calls it. Something like this. Oh, wounded soul. You see, sin wounds us. Oh, I know people laugh and enjoy apparently. Sin wounds us. Sin marks us. Sin hurts us. Sin destroys us. Sin separates us from God. Sin condemns us in the sight of God. No wonder we have a sorrowful soul. But now we come to the salvation of a soul and a visitation of grace. When a soul has been awakened and the Holy Spirit now is visiting the soul, and we see this vast array and we can't take it all in. Yet God is aware of it all. We can remember some things. He is aware of it all. So what does he do? He blots it out. Listen to it. All of it. He blots it out. All of it. How can he do that? Well, in a way, he did it in rather a special method. He took it all. You see, it was very heavy material. It was stuff that condemned a man. It was enough to put a man in hell. So it was very weighty stuff. So he collected it. And he carried it. And with himself, it was nailed to the tree. And the death for us is put on him. And the punishment for us is put on him. That's the meaning of Calvary. So he shed his blood as a penalty for our sin. Your soul will be moved at that. I've told you the words, but I trust and pray that I have not spoken in word only, but in power to your soul, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Oh, wounded soul, listen. Here is a hymn. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Beautiful, isn't it? God the just, that great being, pure, holy. God the just is satisfied to look on him, the beauty of Jesus Christ, the loveliness of his grace, the immensity of his pardon, to look on him and pardon me. Repent and believe, cry out, and he will come. Then my name is graven in his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And you see, that's wonderful. I know something now. Where have I been? I've been to Jesus. Where has he been? He's been to Calvary. What did he do there? He took away my sin. What did he do with them? He nailed them to the tree. Why did he do that? He took punishment for me. What about you? I am ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And the soul begins to leap. And the soul begins to sing. And there is a melody of grace in the heart of the soul. Hymns take meaning. And the scriptures stand out in a tremendous and a great and a powerful way. The soul now begins to understand. I belong. And when we say word, I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me, the soul leaps with thanksgiving and with gratitude and will always do so. Why? Because now it is in an embrace and a most remarkable and a wonderful one. Now then, to take that situation again, if we can take it outside of time, here is a Savior, there is Calvary. Here is a soul. The soul now has come to believe. And Satan will try and bring despair. And so he'd say, he had to blot out an awful lot for you. Do you think he blotted it all out? When Satan would come and make me despair. Do you remember in the hymn that I quoted, I believe that verse is there, if I can find it, here it is, yes. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what shall I do? What shall I do? What can I do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin, one with himself. I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. The salvation of a soul. Then to close. The security of a soul. Very, very safe. Let me read this verse 15 to you now. It's a very sensitive verse. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. I know it's put in blunt ways, but nevertheless, look at it as it is. A child that depends upon its mother for its sustenance, its support, everything. Can a mother forget her sucking child and have no compassion for the son of her womb? Have no pity if he cried out in pain? Can a mother be like that? And God very tenderly says, notice it's very tender, yea, they may forget. Doesn't often happen. Yea, even that love, and that's a great love, and it's a powerful love. To try and drag away from a mother's arms, a little one. It's a powerful love. It's a tremendous love. Yes, even so, it may happen. Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget thee. There is a possibility that a parent may forget a child, but never, ever will I forget thee. That's the assurance. Why? Because we are forgiven, ordinary little you and me. Because we are forgiven. Because we repented of our sin. Because we believed in him. Because we belong, he will not forget us. How true is that? There are many events that can take place in life, many circumstances, many things that we might say. Everything seems to go against me, to drive me to despair. Has he forgotten me? No, no. Because you see, those nails made a very deep impression on our Saviour. And everyone that holds on to that hand is in his heart. And everyone that is in his heart will never, never be forgotten. Never. Whatever your distress may be as a believer, whatever your fear may be, will he keep me? Yes, he will. He will keep you and bring you through. In life and in death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, we see new things, don't we, in these verses. And that which has really gripped me recently is this. When it talks about, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a tremendous verse. But the phrase that has stood out for me is this, that I won't be alone, for thou art with me. That is a tremendous thing. That as a soul comes to that time and it says, well, will this really be true? The moment of truth, it need not fear the believing soul. For he who dies believing dies in a wonderful state, long, long before the time comes of the latest breath of our little frail body. Long before that, there will be waves of assurances and waves of love into our hearts. And God himself will draw near, and there will be a sense of his presence. And so we will die in his arms, but his arms will have been there a long time previous to that. He is a God of grace. He is a God of love. He loves more than any mother could ever love. Great as that love is, more than any father ever loved. He is a heart of love. And he would not have us anxious. No, he will not forget. He'll even walk through the valley with us. Even that. And bring us home. What about the day of judgment? What kind of day will that be? That great, great day when truth will stand out, a stark, naked reality, when what is will be manifest and everything will be there. The brutality and the reality of all that has been and is will be there, and God in the center, God condemning and God receiving, God casting into hell and God welcoming into glory. It is a great, great thought, but a sobering one. What will it be like? My trembling soul knows the verdict already, knows the verdict, for his grace has whispered to me, thou art mine, mine, mine. Do you believe that? And enjoy forever the security of a soul. There it is. The sorrow of a soul understands the consequence of sin. The salvation of a soul can only be in the Christ of Calvary. And then the security of a soul is something that can never, ever be taken away. There are many hymns. Listen to this one. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command, he smiles. And look at the result. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls, his arms are like walls, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. He delights in the defense and the defending of our soul. Do you remember this hymn? Beautiful things are hymns, aren't they? There are many great names, but none like his name. None other name, none other name given amongst men. Join all the glorious names, string them out. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore, even their names. All, bring them all together, put them into the same casket. All are too mean to speak his word. They cannot rightly say it. Too mean to set my Saviour forth. They're insignificant compared to the greatness of his name, or to declare it. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. A myriad souls cry out, by thee. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee, the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Great words, aren't they? Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. My Saviour and my Lord, my Conqueror and my King, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power, behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet. Now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me forth to conquest and a crown. A feeble saint shall win the day. Where are you? A feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. The rising of a redeemed soul, the rising of a forgiven soul, is able to be as bold as this. There is death, and it spreads its arms and says, out of my way, for I enter into life. Yes, it's a valley, but I'm passing through and not staying there. So it enters into the grace and the glory and the light of God. And here is hell. And the howling of hell is crying out, and the greed and the lust of hell. And we are able to say, the terrors, O Lord of God, with me can have nothing to do. We can equally say, I fear thee not, hell. Out of my way, but I am powerful, says hell. Out of my way. A feeble saint, a forgiven saint, a feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Then he really is carried away into the realms of spiritual reality. Should all the host of death, all of them, and powers of hell unknown, put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on. Do you remember the rest of that hymn? I shall be saved. Are you? I shall be saved. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to save souls tonight. We ask thee, O Lord, to bring men and women from darkness, save their immortal souls, and grant, O Lord, that we might rejoice in our great God and our blessed Redeemer. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more, no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen.